Morning. Have any of you ever been tempted to think in general, or more specifically as you're reading portions of the Old Testament, that it really isn't very applicable to your life? Or you might feel as you read it that it's just so very far removed from where you live. Much of the history is hard to grasp and remember and keep straight. You can't pronounce half the names. Maybe the Psalms and Proverbs are good, but other than that, it's just a lot easier, by and large, to hang out in the New Testament. If you ever feel that way, there's some really important continuity between the Old Testament people of God, the way that God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, and us people of God on this side of the cross. Okay, some of it is wonderful. Some of it is very sobering. Some of the parallels, the continuity. So first, there's lots of wonderful continuity, maybe more than you realize. I was listening to a message at the Gospel Coalition, Tim Keller. This was a conference back in April. And Tim Keller gave a message called Getting Out, and it was on Exodus 14, the Exodus. And I'm going to link to it on the blog. It's a really powerful, really densely packed message. You might want to listen to it a few times. It's one of those messages where you know that maybe it took him 25 hours and 25 years to give that message. Anyway, encourage you to listen to it. But one of the things he mentioned near the beginning is an experience when he was either in college or seminary, I can't remember which, but he was sitting in R.C. Sproul's living room in Stallstown, Pennsylvania, and Sproul had this Old Testament scholar, Alec Motier, in for some conversation with some students. So there's students sitting on the floor and so forth. And so Sproul says something like this to Alec Motier. He said, tell us something of the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so here's how Motier responded. Think about what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan, having come out of the Red Sea. Here's what he would probably say. If you ask that Israelite, who are you? He would say, I was in a foreign land, under the sentence of death, in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And our mediator led us out, and we crossed over. And now we're on our way to the promised land, but we're not there yet. But he's given us his law to make us a community, and he's given us the tabernacle, because you have to live by grace and forgiveness. And his presence is in our midst, and he's going to stay with us until we get home. Pretty powerful continuity. That sounds like what we would say as Christians, right? But there's also quite a bit of sobering continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament and our lives, maybe more than you realize. So just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness, we also so easily and so often grumble and complain, don't we? Oh, it all appears very horizontal. You know, it's this person or this circumstance. But no, all of our grumbling and complaining is very vertical. Okay? They said, you know, even the text says it's like they're groaning against Moses. No. Ultimately, they're complaining and groaning against God. So in our passage for this morning in Luke, the storyline of the Old Testament, as well as the storyline of the New Testament, is extremely important to our understanding of this text and its application to our lives. So let's pray, and then we're going to read it together, and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this day that you've made. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can rejoice and be glad in it, that you are our God, and we are your people. You are our shepherd. We're the sheep of your hand. And we thank you that with you as our shepherd, we shall not want. We thank you that the good shepherd Jesus laid down his life so that we wandering sheep could be brought back, sought and pursued and found and brought back home. brought back under your care. And yet we continue so easily to stray and to wander and to not listen and to need your correction and your help and your grace to stay in the fold and to follow well. So Lord, would you please speak to us this morning through your word? Would you address us, your sheep? Show us your character as the good shepherd whose commands and all of his correction is for our good and for our protection and for our life. And Lord, we pray that you would do that work as we listen. Give us ears to hear. Give us soft hearts to receive and respond to your voice. Help us to see how we're listening at times to all the wrong voices. And teach us to stick our fingers in our ears, not to you, but to all the other competing voices that lead us astray so easily, so that we can follow you faithfully as your sheep down the path that you lead us on, even when you lead us in paths of righteousness through valleys that tempt us to fear and be anxious. Help us to know that you're with us and we don't have to fear. And it is absolutely certain that your goodness and your mercy will follow and pursue us all the days of our life, and will dwell with you in your house forever. Speak your gospel truth, the realities of the gospel, to our hearts this morning, we pray, and help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 27 to 36. That's our text for this morning as we walk through the book of Luke. So if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1033. So remember, there's this statement Jesus asked Peter, or asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, speaking for the group, "You're the Christ, the Messiah." And then he says, "If you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself." And then in verse 27, it says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is the inbreaking of the rule and reign of God. And so the initial kind of prelude to the coming of the kingdom that will come through Jesus' death and resurrection is the transfiguration. So some of these standing here, particularly Peter, James, and John, are going to see that in a pretty amazing way as Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. So he says, "Truthfully, I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." The fullness of that will come afterwards, after he dies and rises again. But then in verse 28, "Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." This language is used of lightning. So you can imagine like visible lightning, sustained lightning. That's how bright and gleaming and white his face is. "And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these two men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three little dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen." Okay, So let's say in your morning Bible reading or whenever you read regularly, let's say this passage is part of your morning Bible reading. So what? How do you apply this? I mean, if we just stopped, if we were in kind of a Bible study discussion format, okay, Transfiguration, yeah, many of you are very familiar with that text. How would you apply that? I want you to just stop and think about that. Where would you go with this if you were teaching this to the children? Or trying, you know, reading this in family devotion to try to explain what this means for our lives? It's kind of a challenging passage. Do you guys feel the challenge? I mean, you feel the, huh, yeah, this is interesting. I mean, this is really important. We know this is really important in the flow of the narrative, but what does it mean for us? How do we apply this? Well, hopefully, as we study it together, it'll become clear. So if it's helpful, there's a little outline in the bulletin. You can use that. First point is Jesus the Liberator. Okay, remember, as we've gone along, and those of you who are visiting, just a little recap where we've been. In the book of Luke, the identity of Jesus is obviously center stage, front and center, and it's kind of building, building, building. Identity issues are reaching an early climax, okay, in this immediate previous context. Remember, what was the word on the street back in 9:7? Herod is hearing, and he's perplexed. Because some are saying that John the Baptist is risen from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Luke 9:18, he is praying away from the crowds, but he's with his disciples, and he asks them, and he says, well, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? And they answer and say, John the Baptist, same way. Others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets of old, has risen again. Then Jesus turns, looks them in the eye, and says, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers and said, the Christ of God. Okay, now this is a watershed moment. The corner has been turned here in the progression of Jesus' life and mission. So he responds with, okay, you're right, but you need to have the right content filling out the meaning of that term, who this Messiah is. You don't have the right content. The Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, and that has implications for you, what it means to follow me. If you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, so we've heard what people were saying. We've heard the disciples answer. Peter answers for them. Now at the Transfiguration, God himself, God the Father, is going to speak up and answer that question. Okay, but before we hear God's sermon about Jesus, there's a very important word we need to pay some attention to. It's found in verse 31. So look back at verse 30, and we'll kind of get a running start. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, somehow appearing in glory, somehow recognizable once Peter and his companions kind of wake up fully. Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, were speaking with Jesus of his departure. That's the word that we need to pay attention to, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah, two primary figures who represent the law and the prophets, right? So if Jesus is going to fulfill all of what the Old Testament predicted and prefigured and pointed to, this conversation is a poignant picture of what Jesus is doing. Okay? So what are they talking about? This word departure, what does that mean? What's it referred to? Just as death? It can be used that way. But how do you accomplish a death? You see that? They were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, the word in Greek might kind of tip you off to what's going on here. The word is exodon. Okay? And you might say, okay, so what? Well, what does that sound like? Exodus. It means that Jesus is the liberator. He's the new and better Moses who's going to lead his people out of slavery and into the wilderness and then into the promised land, ultimately. Okay, they were expecting someone like this. Back in Deuteronomy 18, this is what was predicted. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, Moses speaking. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Do you remember how God responds at the end there? This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. He's that one that was predicted. He's the prophet, capital T, capital P, that was to come. Okay, but they didn't expect him to come and bring this deliverance the way he was planning to do it. Okay, they probably expected signs and wonders being done against their enemies, just like God did against the Egyptians, right? Okay, remember that key text back in chapter 4 of Luke when he's talking about his mission? He's quoting Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." He's the liberator. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. This is the liberator, the redeemer, the one that's going to lead his people out of slavery. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Okay, so what? Again, remember their expectations. The disciples don't get this. They don't understand a suffering Messiah. And the rest of chapter 9 will make that abundantly clear. They don't get it. Jesus is committed to liberating them at a deeper level than they know that they need. He knows about their chains beneath their chains, and he knows about our chains beneath our chains. Okay, so rather than doing signs and wonders and bringing judgment on the enemies of the Jews, the Romans, that's what they wanted, that's what they expected, Jesus does signs and wonders for the people who were his enemies by nature. And he takes the plagues, he takes the judgment on himself in our place, in their place. That's why he came, to be the liberator. But the disciples just don't understand. And so often, neither do we. So we need to think about what Jesus came to liberate us from. We need to consider the idea of our chains beneath the chains. How often do my kids, I'm sure this is not surprising to any of you parents, do they come to me and say, so-and-so is doing this and thus and such. Okay, or I come in on this conflict and try to find out what happened, and kids are just incorrigible little spin doctors. It's out there. Problem's out there. Okay, and then you start to ask them questions, and, well, but didn't you do this? And then, okay. But on both sides of the conflict, invariably, each one is always the victim, right? Well, in our lives, invariably, what is it that feels like the biggest problem, the biggest need, the biggest chain holding us back, the biggest limitation from which we want to be free, the biggest lack that we wish were filled? Where is it? Outside of us, right? We haven't grown up all that much. We're just like the children. We grew up very slowly. Passing the blame, pushing the problem out there is as old as the garden, folks. The ruts are pretty deep. Thinking that our greatest problems are outside of us is just that rut is so deep. That our greatest problem is circumstantial. Well, it was the way I was raised. It's what I didn't have growing up. It's because I was treated this way. Those things are massively important. Please don't hear me just, you know, dismissing those things, okay? But that's not our greatest problem. Or just in the moment, I was tired. The other person set me off. It's the other person. It's the nasty boss. It's the nasty spouse. It's the disappointing spouse. Or if onlys. Those are all outside of us, right? If only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or more money or less to do. Or if only I didn't have to do this or that or deal with this or that. Or if only I had her body. Or if only I had her husband or her kitchen. Or if only I had his job or his wife or his schedule. Those things are not your greatest problem. Jesus, the liberator, is most interested in and came to free us from the chains beneath the chains, okay? Which is why we often get bugged by the way God works or seems not to work in the ways that we want him to work. We want him to just deal with the obstacles and the things that are inhibiting us on the surface. And he says, no, I love you way too much to just give you what you want there. That's superficial. I want to take you down under here and show you these chains. I mean, we want him to give us a spouse. He wants to give us himself. We want him to change our spouse. He wants us to take a ministry mindset toward our spouse. He wants us to learn to love without conditions, not based on performance. We want out of this marriage. He wants us to reflect Christ in our marriage. We want him to give us a job. He wants to give us greater faith. We want him to get us out of this terrible job. He wants to free us from our discontent by learning the secret of contentment, regardless of the circumstance, in Christ. We want him to heal us. He wants us to show, he wants to show us his glory and how his power is made perfect in our weakness. We want him to remove the person we think is the problem. He wants us to love our enemies. Jesus is the liberator, rescuing us from more than what we asked for. Because so often we ask for less than what we really need. Like the woman with the hemorrhage, you remember that? Just, what was that, 2 weeks ago or something like that? She wanted to touch his garment and be healed and kind of slink off without being seen. Jesus calls her out, brings her out of her comfort zone. Oh, that wasn't very, you know. No, it was a loving thing because he wanted to give her more than just that healing. He wanted to look her in the eye and say, daughter, this is a person-to-person thing. This is a relationship-with-me thing, not just a magic touch-the-garment thing. And I want to actually proclaim your cleanness publicly. I want to give that to you as a gift. You don't even know what you need to ask for. I'm going to give you more than what you ask, because so often we ask for less than what we really need. Or Paul's thorn in the flesh. He asked 3 times that it be removed. God wanted to use it to keep him humble and to keep him aware of his weakness and dependence. And Paul gets that and he says, okay, I'll gladly boast in my weaknesses because I know that through my weakness, his power is put on display and perfected in my weakness. Okay, in trials, what do? We often want it to just end. We want out. And Jesus wants to change us and show us his power through it. He wants to walk with us through it. And like we considered last week, he loves us enough to stubbornly refuse to give us anything less than himself. So he is about to accomplish the exodus, to deal with the chains beneath the chains. But the disciples don't understand. They misunderstand. So do we. Because oftentimes we're not focused on the chains beneath the chains, which is why we're so often enslaved. Okay, so the liberator comes and he says, I'm going to suffer and die to set you free. And then he says, if you want to come after me, you too must die to live. And what do? We protest. So this is obviously the entrance point. This is called repentance and faith, denying so that you would live and follow Jesus. But it's also the daily life of a Christian is denying and dying to our misdirected desires and trusting and following our liberator, our redeemer. Okay? We protest, though. We protest to his loving call to free us from our deep slavery because we're focused so much more on the surface. You know, these things that seem to be handcuffing and inhibiting us, you know, these circumstantial things around us that seem to be outside of our control, just deal with those. But Jesus is the liberator, and he wants to deal with those chains beneath the chains, which means we need to die to our ideas of salvation, what we need delivered from. And we need to trust him with his ideas of what we need to be delivered from. We need to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Jesus. We need to die to our ideas of what's best for us and for our lives. And oh, how naturally we fight against that. The Son of Man must die. And he says, I'm heading to Jerusalem. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And you must follow. He He says, you must die. We say, I don't want to die. And he says, you'll die if you don't die. I don't want to die. Did you hear me? You'll die if you don't die. Trust me. Okay, and there's all kinds of voices around us that have plenty to say about what we need. Okay, our flesh rises up, our sinful nature will loudly protest when Jesus calls us, bids us to come and die. Because what does our flesh say? You'll die. Don't do that, you'll die. And we say, I don't want to die. The world around us speaks loudly. It wants to conform us to its values. Don't follow Jesus, you'll die. If you follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you'll just kill your reputation. You'll kill your image. You'll kill your comfort, your pleasure. We say, I don't want to die. Or the devil will preach, right? In subtle and not so subtle ways. He loves to do this. And what does he oftentimes say? You won't surely die. That's as old as the garden, too. And we say, oh, great, I didn't want to die. And we buy the lie. But the liberator says, you must die if you're going to live. And then he says, I am going to die. I am going to experience real and true loss. I am going to be forsaken by the Father so that your death is really no death, ultimately. It's only death to what's killing you. Trust me. I want to free you from the deep chains. And if the Son sets you free, like Todd read, you'll be free indeed. So what do we need to do? We need to plug our ears to all the siren voices and listen to our liberator. Okay? Just stop and think about this. Who is, on a daily basis, the authoritative voice in your life? Who's the one to tell you what you need? Who's the one to tell you what your root problems are? Who's the one to tell you how to deal with those root problems? Okay, what does a day in the life look like for us? We wake up and we start listening. Oftentimes we listen to ourselves. You know, there's some problem, oh, how bad we have it. We start to worry, we listen to our worry, our minds play out the bad things that might, could, will happen today, and we're anxious. The fearful flesh becomes the authoritative voice, not the sovereign Savior. His voice. So we become enslaved to worry. Worry is our master. We're listening. And we think, boy, if I only knew how this or thus and such was going to turn out, we think we need some information about the future, about how this is all going to pan out. But he says, you need to trust someone. You don't need to know something. You need to trust someone. Again, my voice ought to be authoritative, not the voice of your fearful flesh. Or we're enslaved to envy, okay? We think, oh, if we just had, but he says, no, 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 you need to be satisfied in me and watch your faith work through love rather than being on the take and wishing that you, if you had this, 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 then you'd be happy. Or we're enslaved to lust, okay? And we listen to the voice of our flesh again. We think satisfaction will come through the satisfaction of some illicit desire. But Jesus says, lust is a black hole of selfishness, and it produces nothing but death. Don't listen to it. Trust me. Listen to me. Or we're enslaved to pride. We're listening. Well, we think we deserve more or better. But he's saying, you're always doing better than you deserve. We don't want what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. Trust me. Or we're enslaved to despair. We wake up and we're thinking, oh, we're just going downhill. It's just going to get worse. Maybe you're getting older, your health is failing, and you just start to sound like, in your mind, Chicken Little. And you give way to despair, and you're enslaved because you're listening to that voice. And what does the liberator say? If you're focused on the deep change, he said, the best is yet to come. Or we think about our government and our economy and we get anxious and mad and fearful. But he says, I'm in charge of the rise and the fall of nations and leaders, and my kingdom can and will come even if earthly kingdoms teeter on the brink of collapse. And one day my son will return and set all things to rights, and all things will be summed up beautifully, perfectly under his rule, and you will live forever in the home of righteousness, and you will reign with him, and your overseers will be peace, and your taskmasters will be righteousness. So when you wake up in the morning, what voice prevails? When the voices start talking, which ones do you silence and which one do you listen to? We have, folks, chains beneath the chains, don't we? So easily enslaved. And it's tied to who we're listening to, who we're following. And Jesus is the liberator, and he comes and says, I love you enough, I'm going down to free you from the deep chains. We need a liberator. And this world will boast all kinds of saviors, rescuers, liberators, but they all heal the wound lightly. None of them can break the chains beneath the chains. But the true prophet, okay? Remember Deuteronomy 18:15? The better Moses, the Son of God, the King who is coming, the Messiah, you're the Christ, he can break those chains. He did break those chains. He will break those chains. He accomplished the Exodus on the cross. So when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he is saying, listen, get up, out of Egypt, up, come on, out of the house of slavery. You got to die to your slavery. You got to die to the harsh treatment that those bad masters bring you. You got to come out and be free. You got to follow me to freedom and life and liberty. Will you come? If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. So Jesus says, come, follow me. Come die and live. And then in this passage, God the Father came and he preached a sermon that day on that mountain. And I think we would certainly do well to listen to his voice. He said, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Do you see how important it is to tie this text to last week's text? Because the one to whom we're supposed to listen is the one who says, come follow me, die so that you'll really live. And he's saying that, as hard as it might seem on the surface, he's saying that so that he can bring true freedom, true liberation at the deepest levels to our lives every day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the other masters, the other voices that we so often listen to that enslave us. And I pray that you would call out to us in the midst of that clamor and help us to just turn our back on and stick our ears in, fingers in our ears to those other voices, those other masters. And I pray that we would have ears only for you, that we would listen to your voice. My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow. I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would realize who you are, that as you call us to come and die, to come and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, even when it seems counterintuitive, even when it seems like it's going to be costly, that we would know that it's for our good. And you're leading us out of slavery and into freedom and into life. And I pray that you'd help us to trust you and to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.